Our passage today is Romans chapter 1, and we are going to be looking in some brief detail at verses 18 to 32. Life is filled with painful suffering and so much evil. And I searched my mind for answers from the Bible. It is even more troubling that disciples of Jesus flirt with sin. And we do not deal radically with personal sin. We don't demonstrate deep sorrow and hatred for sin. Using words like, "If I have hurt you in any way, please forgive me," when we apologize to someone. And even apologize shows superficial repentance. "If I have hurt you" is really accusing the one sinned against for being hurt. Using "ifs" demonstrates that you are not convicted that you have sinned. Adding "buts" and "because" softens your sin when you are making some kind of so-called confession. You're softening with "ifs" and "buts" and "because." Because you're giving reasons and excuses. Fake repentance also says, "You know, it was not my intention. I am being misquoted. You misunderstood me. This is a misinterpretation of what I said. I did not actually mean it that way." All those statements mean that you are not really sorry. Your sin, at least that's what you may be calling it in confession, is the fault actually of the one who's misunderstanding, misrepresenting, mishearing you, being hurt by you. It was not your intention to hurt. It was not your intention to mean what you said. However, genuine repentance points to specific sins, admits to those sins, offers no excuse or justification, and willingly accepts the condemnation and consequences. So I hope you understand there's a lot of fake confession and repentance. It should hurt us. It should disturb us that we indulge in such superficiality. Even in confessing and getting right with people and with God, it doesn't go deep enough. God doesn't soft pedal His hatred of sin. His curse is upon mankind. His curse against sin and sinners. Turn to Isaiah chapter 24, and I'm reading a few verses from there. It says, "Behold, the Lord will empty the earth and make it desolate, and He will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants." And then verse 3, "The earth shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered." Look at all those absolutes. "For the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and withers. The world languishes and withers. The highest people, the richest, the most noble, the big guys, the big shots of the earth languish. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants. For they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. And underline verse 6. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, not just the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. There is true guilt. Therefore, the inhabitants, not just the earth, of the earth are scorched and few men are left. But long before Isaiah spoke these words of the curse of God upon planet earth and the people who live on the earth, God had listed his curses. And it's specifically for Israel, but it applies even to us, and we should take it seriously. So turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and I'm reading just a few verses. You should study more carefully all these verses and cross-reference them, because you need to really understand what the Bible teaches about how upset God is about sin. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, and I'm reading from verse 15, this is what it says: "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses," and please understand, God is using curses, and see how many times he repeats those words, that word, curses. "All these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall be you in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in. Cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me." Now, just think what all God said his people would be cursed in. Look at it in those verses 15 to 20. In the city, verse 16, in their workplace, in the field, their food basket and kneading bowl, even their children who are born to them will be cursed. The harvest that comes from the fields, verse 18, and their herds and flock, verse 19, when you go in and out of your home, you are cursed. And then verse 20 summarizes the whole thing: curses, confusion, and frustration in everything you undertake to do, till you are destroyed and perish. Why? Not only your evil deeds, please look at it, but that verse ends with, "you have forsaken me." You know, the basic evil is we forget God. We leave God out of our lives. God is not primary in our thinking. When we wake up, and continuously all through our breathing time, conscious time, every moment of our lives, till we go to bed, and even in our sleep, we are not conscious that we are under God. There is a God to whom we are accountable. We forsake God. And because we forsake God, we do evil deeds. And God curses us. That's how much He hates and doesn't tolerate sin. Now this is the teaching of the Bible, and I can't avoid it. I can't just be nice and civil. And then I'm not going to read verses 21 to the rest of the text, but just let me point out, in verse 21 there's pestilence. In verse 22, God will strike you with wasting disease, fever, inflammation. I mean, do you have all these things? Fiery heat, flushes, drought, blight. Blight is some kind of eruption, and mildew is like fungus. Verse 23 talks about the sky will be like bronze and the earth will be like iron. It'll just scorch you. The rain that comes from heaven will be like powder that will destroy you. When you go out to fight against your enemies, you will lose the battle. Verse 26, when you die, just the birds and beasts will eat up your flesh, and no one will be able to shoo them off. Verse 27, boils, tumors, scabs, itch. Do you see all those words? Of which you cannot be healed. I mean, even today, I mean, what's the cure? And the debate right now going on between Ayurveda and allopathy is, I mean, which can actually cure permanently? Then verse 28, strike you with madness. You'll need psychiatric treatment because you'll have confusion of mind. Besides blindness, grope in the noonday, grope like blind men, verse 29, you shall not prosper in your ways. However hard you work, it doesn't make ends meet. Oppressed, robbed continually, no one to help you. Verse 30, you shall be engaged to someone and another one will take her away or rape her. I mean, God is not pulling His punches. You build a house and don't stay there. You plant a vineyard, you don't enjoy its fruits. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes and someone else will enjoy it. Verse 32, sons and daughters will go astray. Even in marriage, they will marry into other faiths. Two is heartbreaking for parents. Be careful. Don't sleep and slumber over your parenting responsibilities. Verse 33. Read it for yourself. And God despises your sinfulness so much that you, verse 33 says, 35 says, He will strike you on your knees and on your legs with grievous boils from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. You'll become idolaters in the next verse. Verse 38, the locusts shall come. The latest news is they are attacking Jalsalmer. I'm sure I pronounced that wrong. Verse 41, sons and daughters go into captivity. Verse 42, insects like crickets eat up your vegetation. And strangers, next verse 43, rise higher and higher above you, and you go lower and lower. But let's read verse 45. All these curses shall come upon you will chase you, pursue you, overtake you, overcome you until you are destroyed. Why? Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes that He commanded you. Now, see how specific and how detailed and what aspects of your life, your body, every part of your existence is affected by the curse of God. Why is there so much suffering? Why is there so much evil? The Bible is clear. But the issue is, are you clear? And are you so afraid of God that you stop sinning and turn to Him to be saved from this awful wrath of God and hold on to Christ for cleansing and deliverance from His wrath and freedom from your habitual bent towards sin? Because inside you, you sin because you are a sinner by nature, not just by deeds. So let's turn to Romans chapter 1, our text for today. Verses 18 to 32 of chapter 1. And we first look at the wrath of God, which Paul begins with. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Stay there. And understand this from the first part of verse 18, that God's wrath is already upon us. Adam's and Eve's sin put mankind under God's curse as well as His wrath. God's wrath is not experienced after you die. This text tells you it is already revealed. The wrath of God is already in operation. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 29, God had warned Israel. Let's turn our attention there. Verse 18 onwards. Beware, lest there be among you a man or a woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away from the Lord our God. See, that's basic. Turning away from the Lord our God. Not disobeying Him, but turning away from Him. From a relationship with Him. Do you have a relationship with God? Are you connected to the Holy God? Do you have a personal, ongoing intimacy with the Holy God? If you do, then you will be holy as God is holy. Sin will not overtake you because God holds you in His holiness. But it begins with you turning from your sin and embracing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior through repentance and faith in Him. But back to our text of Deuteronomy. You turn away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware. God is saying, beware lest there be among you a root. See, that is the heart, the nature within you, a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. No one, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart saying, look at the audacity of this. I am safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. Do human beings say such things? Of course they do. And even if you don't utter those words, the way you behave, living your own independent life, accountable to nobody, not to God, not to man, you're actually living out those words. I don't care about God. Even if I disobey, nothing will happen to me. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. Look at verse 20 and underline it. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the curses written in this book will settle upon him. Are you underlining all that in your own Bibles? And the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven, which means you have become a useless person. No one will remember you when you die. And the Lord will single him out, verse 21, from all the tribes of Israel for calamity in accordance with all the curses of the covenant written in the book of the law. And it goes on to say the next generation, verses 22 onwards, will see it. And see what it says at the end of verse 23. Which the Lord overthrew all these nations like Sodom and Gomorrah in his anger and wrath, and he does the same to you. All the nations will say, verse 24, why has the Lord done this to this land, Israel? What caused the heat of this anger? Why is God so upset? And why is there so much suffering and so much evil? It certainly is because God has abandoned us. Let go. Go sin. I won't give you power to overcome sin. I'll let go. You have no power within yourself to be victorious over sin. You need me, but I'll abandon you. That's what God is saying. Verse 25, the people will then say, it is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord. Verse 27, therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, bringing all the curses written in this book. Verse 28, and the Lord uprooted them from the land in anger and fury. How many words? And great wrath. Ponder on this and think, such is the weight and intensity of God's curses, anger, wrath, fury upon all sinners. All. You, me, everybody. And only those in Christ are protected from the wrath, fury, anger of God. Both on earth as well as in eternity. There is only one way of escape, and it's through the person of Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary's cross when he died for our sins and rose again. He's alive today, waiting for you to repent and turn to him in total surrender to him. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 42. And please understand, I've only picked a few passages of scripture. There's much more. But Isaiah 42 verses 24 and 25. Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderer? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways we would not walk and whose law they would not obey? So he poured on them the heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, but he, that is God's people, did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. Isn't that hard-heartedness? Unwillingness to turn away from sin? And I see it even amongst those who come to church. And it's heartbreaking. God dealt with Israel and will deal with us in wrath unless we tremble in fear. tremble. Don't sit at ease. Don't have a carefree heart, emotion, mind. Lose your calm. Lose your equilibrium. Fear God. Tremble before Him. Forsake your sin. And ask Him, beg Him to forgive you, cleanse you, and then give you the power to live holy lives. This is so important. Most believers, and almost every testimony of personal conversion to Christ, miss two things out. First is the horror of sin. When you testify, it doesn't come through that you are horrified by your sin, that you were horrified, and you're still horrified that you could sin like that against God and man. That your sin is so bad. You mention sin so lightly. You mention your repentance so lightly. It's as if, oh, that's finished. Now let me get to how happy I am in Christ. God is utterly holy. He will not tolerate sin. And He will not tolerate the presence of sinners before Him. You know, Isaiah 64 verse 6. And let's have it on the screen. Even our righteousness, which is really self-righteousness, fake righteousness, is as filthy as a menstrual cloth. Stinks. You don't understand the fiery holiness of God. You're not afraid of the holy God. Therefore, the horror of your sin is minimized by you. In your own thinking, in your own emotions, in your own estimate, your sin is minimized in proportion to your superficial understanding of God's terrible holiness, utter holiness. God's wrath burns against you. So pray for brokenness over your sin. So those are the two things. The horror of sin and the brokenness about sin. And because it is so terrible, three things are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 4 and 5 that are absolutely essential for us to have an escape from our sin and forgiveness from a holy God and deliverance from the wrath of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. It says God is rich in mercy. That's the first thing, mercy. Because of the great love, second, great love, with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And then by grace, the third thing. Mercy, great love, and grace. Absolutely essential to save us from the wrath of God, from the bondage of sin and the terrible consequences of hell and separation from God forever and ever. Now let's look at these three essentials that Ephesians mentioned. You have mercy because you have absolutely no capacity or hope to save yourself. You were a helpless sinner. Christ died for you according to Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 to 8. When you were helpless, weak, ungodly, that's when Christ died for you. And like the publican in Jesus' parable, you come hardly able to look at God, beat your breast and say, God,
be merciful. I beg you, to me a sinner. Have you done that ever? You desperately need God's mercy. The second thing, great love. God's holiness demands that you and every sinner be punished. Jesus placed himself between God's terrible wrath and you. He came as a wall between God's wrath and you, so that God's wrath doesn't hit you. He took the blame, bore the wrath. We sing about it. He took the blame, bore the wrath. And so we stand forgiven at the cross. Great love. That second essential of Ephesians chapter 2. Compel God to abandon his son, who screamed out in agony because his father abandoned him. He screamed out in agony, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus felt the wrath that should have been on you and me. The third essential of Ephesians chapter 2 is grace. You know, grace, we say, is undeserved. And if really is undeserved and you really mean it, then don't take it for granted. God is not obligated to forgive you, sinner. But he did. Not because of anything good or worthy in you, but only because Jesus died for you in your place. He didn't have to. There was nothing worthy in you that Jesus should abandon himself to the wrath of God on the cross. But he did in your place. That's grace. And so God's rich mercy, God's great love, God's abundant grace operated together on that cross for the salvation that you take so superficially. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Have you been to the cross? Have you experienced God's great mercy? Have you tasted his great love? And you have you come under his matchless grace? Do it right now. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 1 goes on to say that God's wrath is justly upon us because mankind by their unrighteousness press down hard and hide the truth. They don't want the truth to be known. It's by their unrighteousness, evil, intention and actual effort, mankind has suppressed God's truth. Just like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, when they allowed Satan to influence them. See, this actually parallels what happened in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3 verses 1 to 6, the serpent was more crafty
crafty about what? About influencing the minds. That's the center of your being where Satan can manipulate you. He was crafty. And what did he say to the woman? Did God actually say, look at the words. Did God actually say, look, I mean, let's analyze what God said. And what's the intention? To confuse, to manipulate, and then finally suppress, reject God's truth. And then look at verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, you know what the woman is doing? She's having a conversation. She's indulging in discussion and debate with God's enemy, Satan. And then verse 4, but the serpent said, see, the woman said, the serpent said, it's all going on here in the brain, in the mind. And he clearly says now, you will not surely die. I mean, God said you will die, but you will not. Why? Verse 5, there is a motive, a bad motive in God. See, God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be opened and you will become like God. God doesn't want to be you to be God. He doesn't want to share His throne with you. So what is happening in the Garden of Eden? Are you getting it? Eve has begun to start thinking what Satan was thinking originally. What did Satan, how did Satan become that enemy of God? He wanted to replace God, right? He wanted to be God. Now what is he doing with Eve in the Garden of Eden? He's making Eve also desire what he originally desired. His sin becomes Eve's sin and then Adam's sin. They want to be like God. And what is the unrighteousness of men? We all want to be our own God. And who's put that desire in us? And where exactly does that desire get germinated? In your thinking. And it's very subtle and you may not admit it. But your mind matters. Guard your brains. Guard your thinking. Guard what goes into your minds. How much of the world, how much of all this education and all this plans that you have to settle and to stand on your own feet, and parents do the same thing for their children, and the spiritual is less important. But if the spiritual is not the support and pillars of your mind and your thinking, then the world is going to devastate your thinking. And very subtly you become anti-God in your thinking. And it's not always through murders and adulteries and fornication and immorality. Those sins which we think are worse. But just very subtle, you know, the glorifying of your achievements, your degrees, your status, how much you can earn. They're all anti-God. They're all that desire to be God. Engaging with Satan made Eve become like Satan in her thinking. And Adam partnered with her in that. Don't indulge in debate with Satan and the wisdom of this world. You will ultimately suppress God's truth in unrighteousness. From my childhood till now, I've only heard teachers in school, parents, adults, relatives, friends, professors in university and college, books I read, the media, everywhere there is a mocking of the Bible and the things of God as old-fashioned. Hey, come on, you've got to be practical. Come on, you've got to earn your living. Come on, you have to do something in life. So you can't bind yourself to that old-fashioned, out-of-date Bible. You know, you can't be so holy. You have to compromise somewhere. Haven't you heard those kind of statements? And have you not bought into those kind of statements? And sometimes it's by silence. I mean, better not speak out. You lose. It's no use fighting it. You'll be alone. Haven't you heard it? Don't you live by those kind of principles and attitudes and compromises? What is mankind doing? Down through our history, we have suppressed God's truth in unrighteousness. We've hidden, failed to teach, twisted, changed, exchanged, and abandoned the Bible. The Bible is not, it may be the bestseller, but it's not obeyed and lived by. Worldly wisdom may sound practical and sensible, may help you to succeed in this life, but has no eternal values. In fact, it doesn't even have ethics and morality, worldly wisdom. It only has selfish success as the goal and will lead you to go away from God, walk in your own opinions and wisdom, and end up in eternal hell. It's all vanity. Reread the book of Ecclesiastes. And you know, parents, and even you single men, or parents who don't have children, men, women, adults, young people, you will all live in a lifetime of regret when you see the devastation that hits you. And remember what we read about the wrath of God and the curse of God. And then when people die, your loved ones die without Christ, you will live in sorrow and regret. You won't be able to change it. Flee from such stupidity, which comes garbed in the wisdom of this world. We've looked at the wrath of God, but let's look at the sin of man in verses 19 to 23. First of all, verses 19 and 20, let me read it to you. There is knowledge of God, and so we are without excuse. Inexcusable knowledge of God. The text says, "And for what can be known about God is plain to them." I mean, any simple person, any child can understand, because God has shown it to them. And God is not mocking you when He reveals Himself to you. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, plain, made plain. Please understand, God is saying it. You don't have to further explain it, how plain it is, how clear it is, the evidence of His divine attributes and power and divine nature. From what? Ever since the creation of the world, from day one, when God made the heavens and the earth and all creation, and including man and woman. And so they are without excuse. Mankind is without excuse. God is gracious, you know. And God has taken the initiative to reveal Himself as a personal God and an intelligent creator. What can be known about God is plain, clearly perceived. God has shown it. And if God has shown it, He will show it so that you can understand it.
Even a simple kite that you fly, patang, you don't look at the patang and say it materialized from air. Someone made the patang, no? Made the kite. Creation didn't materialize out of nothing just by itself. Creation ex nihilo, out of nothing, was made by God. God created the heavens and the earth by His word, and man by the works of His hand. And He breathed into the nostril of man the breath of life, His own life. So this text is really saying something profound, and you better live by it. God is clearly known. No one is excused and can claim ignorance. But not only is there inexcusable knowledge of God, look at verses 21 to 23 and see the intentional rejection of God. For although they knew God, you got it? They did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile were in their minds, in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Now that is terrible truth, because it totally indicts, condemns man. In spite of knowing that God exists, mankind uses its own futile thinking and darkened mind to intentionally reject God. And not only reject God, but replace God with idols. What kind of idols? Images of things, human beings even, images of human beings. We worship icons, and we worship ourselves, humans, birds, animals, and even creeping things, lizards and crawly worms and snakes. This willful, despicable idolatry led to, and you stay in the text of Romans chapter 1, you know, idolatry came from, was sourced out of rejecting God. So you reject God. You don't honor God as God. You don't stay grateful to God. Then you turn to the worship of and replacing God with idols. And then you turn to perverted sexuality. And perversion of sexuality is directly related to the rejection of God and to idolatry. What is natural is that you should have worship God. That's the purpose for which God created man, to worship Him. You start worshiping idols and yourself and creeping things and birds. So you become unnatural in your worship. And then you become unnatural in your sexuality. Why did God create sex? It was for one man and one woman in marriage. But what has happened to sex? It's become unnatural. And that's what this text is saying. But more on that later. We need to understand why there is so much false worship. Abandoning the knowledge of God leads to not just idolatry. There's a bridge between rejecting God and idolatry. There is this futility of mind. Please see, something has happened in our thinking. Satan corrupted Eve's mind.
And Romans 1:21 outlines the corrupting influence of sin on man's mind down through history, not the emotions. Oh, our emotions are corrupted. Everything else is corrupted, but it starts with the mind, because the mind is the birthplace of every behavior. The way you think is the way you behave. And it might be very, very ignorantly and unawares, because you are not even sensible enough to realize that you are thinking. Only dead people don't think. So if you're alive, you think, even though you're not aware that you're thinking. And everything of your behavior is not impulsive. You may think, and people may say you are impulsive and emotional, but actually the base is, the source is your thinking. You're weak in your thinking. So you have to strengthen your thinking. There is futility, damage by sin in human thinking, in spite of having so much information, so much knowledge. You know, all this knowledge and information has no power which is ethical or moral power. Look at the text, it also says their hearts were darkened. Ignorance, darkened, can mean ignorance. 21st century man may be very advanced, but it's still ignorant about the basic answers to the questions about the purpose of life. What are the basic questions about the purpose of life? Listen to those questions. Question number one, who am I? Who am I? Question number two, where did I come from? Question number three, why am I here? What is the purpose of life? Question number four, where am I finally going? Darkened, ignorance. We don't have answers to this question, these questions. And darkness also indicates sinfulness. The best available wisdom of the world has no power to help people overcome sinful and selfish living. We move on to more terrible truth from the text, verses 24 to 32. God gives up sinners to sin. Please understand that. God abandons sinners to their sin. The first thing we're going to look at in these verses is homosexuality, including lesbianism. And it's mentioned in the Bible from the earliest days of human history. This is not new perversion. All these issues of gender, it's there from the day Adam and Eve sinned. Let me read the text. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. See, this is, we are perverted in the use of our bodies, the physical. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Please understand the reason. And worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Therefore, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for that which is contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error.
And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So starting from the perversion of homosexuality to every other sexual perversion and every other unrighteous sin is because mankind rejected God, did not honor God. God abandoned them. Three times it's mentioned God gave them up, God gave them over. And so this passage matches what God did as soon as Adam and Eve sinned. What did God do? You go back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 to 24, and it's on the screen. Verse 23 says, therefore God sent them out of the Garden of Eden. Verse 24 says, he drove them out. The Romans passage, verse 24 onwards, further answers why God drove them out and why there is so much perversion and sin. Verse 24, I've already mentioned it. God gave them up for this reason. And it's repeated in verse 26 and verse 28. God did that to Adam and Eve. God did that to Israel. Look at Psalm 81 verse 13, verse 12, sorry. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsel. And God gives up on all mankind. Stop blaming Western influences. Stop blaming the movies. All kinds of sin exists because God abandoned mankind. God gave up mankind and he took away his restraining power to control mankind and keep them from sin. Mankind is no longer covered by God's power to resist their sinful nature unless they turn to Christ in repentance and faith. And in Thessalonians, we are not going there. God says, finally, when the rapture takes place, God will once again take away his restraining power, abandon the world during the great tribulation in the end times. Now go back to verse 21 of Romans chapter 1. There is a clear sequence of how mankind slid into such terrible idolatry, false worship, and total sinful depravity. Men knew God, but they did not honor God. And they refused to give thanks to God. See, it's sequential. This led to the futility and darkening of their minds and hearts. All their claims to wisdom hides the fact that they became fools. See, they became fools. They were not made into fools. God created intelligent beings, human beings, in his image. But even today, the greatest minds are fools in the basic ethics and morality of life and are unable to answer the basic questions of life. And God gave up mankind to the worship of him. Man images of birds, animals, and creeping things because they gave up worshiping him. Verse 25 of the passage adds clarity by the words, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Man, who was created to glorify and worship God forever, abandoned this natural purpose for being created to worship images, creeping things, animals,
And so now what happens? His natural God-given sexuality is given up for unnatural perverted sexuality. There is a connection. Why is there so much impurity? So much shameful and uncontrolled desires. So much. And it's becoming more and more open, homosexual activity. And so much, I mean, even the thinking of people, when you discuss gender issues, it's so debased. The Bible makes it clear that all this is because God abandoned mankind in His judgment. And see the words in that text. It is their due penalty for rejecting God. Verses 29 to 32 says that all sin is evidence of God's judgment. Not just perverted sexuality. So let's read verses 29 to 32. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. I mean, that's a long list. Starts with all manner of unrighteousness. And that phrase, all manner of unrighteousness, includes and embraces all sin and wickedness. But that phrase also emphasizes how huge and how big and how terrible evil, human sin is. And the list from verses 29 to 31, I think it's almost 20 different sins. All point or paint a very evil portrait of every person born throughout the history of mankind. Look at each of those. But as you look at each of those in the text, and I hope you are looking at the text, you know, you are as terrible a sinner if you are a gossip. You're as terrible a sinner if you are boastful or disobedient to parents. You're as terrible a sinner if you're just stupid, foolish, is the word in the text. Don't think being a gossip or disobedient to parents or being boastful and prideful or just plain foolish is not as bad and as sinful and gets the wrath of God as equally as if you were a murderer or an adulterer or a fornicator. All these sins are lumped together and under the curse and wrath and judgment and condemnation of God. God has taken His restraining power, and so there is so much of all this in mankind. We come to verse 32, which shows us that not just homosexuality and perversion and all the sins mentioned there, but not only are they all under the wrath and curse of God, God's restraint has been removed. So there is more and more of this. But verse 32 says this, that though they know God's righteous decree, and that those who practice such things deserved to die, They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Not only is the world under God's wrath and curse and condemnation, but there's going to be a future judgment and condemnation. All sin will face God's punishment. You know, man has rejected what God has revealed about himself. Man has continued to deliberately sin with great audacity, in spite of knowing that God condemns sinners with death. It is as if mankind is shaking its collective fist against God. And this verse 32 is saying, not only do men and women keep on sinning without restraint, mankind actually admires and awards sinners, makes them icons, and approves such sinful behavior. There is no fear of God in this world. And if you're listening, you need to flee, escape from the world. It's terrible tempt to sin and flee from the wrath of God. I pray that you will. Amen.